Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we will be in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 3, we studied how Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was considered the evening hour of prayer. And as they were going through the temple gate called Beautiful, they noticed a crippled man who was begging for alms. And Peter said to the cripple, "Look at us." And so he looked at him, thinking that he was going to get some money from him. And then Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Isn't that wonderful? And we learn later in chapter 4, which we're studying today, that this man was over 40 years old and he had been crippled and unable to walk from birth. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, a whole bunch of people were coming to him. And they were looking at Peter and John as if they were some special godly men with special powers. And so Peter dispels their adulation and points them to Jesus. And he says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, this has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And so Peter immediately directs the people to Jesus, and he credits Jesus for this man's healing, but he also rebukes them for their part in his unjust crucifixion, and also tells them the fact that God raised him from the dead, saying that we're all witnesses of this. We saw it with our own eyes. Peter then says that what they did in ignorance, as did their religious leaders, who had a major part to play in Jesus' crucifixion, the religious leaders did. And then Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, whom was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So Peter directs them on what they need to do, and that is they need to repent, so that their sins will be blotted out. Remember, repentance means to make a turn, a change in mind, a change of heart, change in direction in regard to who Jesus is and was. And also be ready for Jesus to return and set up his messianic kingdom. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, and it trains us in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So equip us today, Lord, we pray. Help me to share with your people what you want shared. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 4, verse 1, and it reads, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, the preaching that Peter did was here on, a place called Solomon's Porch. And it's kind of this area of the temple right over here, that wall side. And that's why it was able to hold the thousands of people who came and listened to Peter. Now, the priests and the captain of the temple, meaning the temple guard, were watching and they were hearing what Peter was saying about Jesus. And also there were the Sadducees, who were one of the two major religious/political parties, who were also members of the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish ruling council. And they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in life after death or the resurrection. And so Peter's talk about the resurrection particularly troubled them. And so what do? They arrested Peter and John. They put them in the temple jail until the next day because it was evening and, you know, they're going to address this later. However, as we saw there, 2,000 more men came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, bringing the total now to 5,000 men, not counting women and children, who came to believe in Jesus as Savior and Messiah. Now, this was all part of God growing the church. And it's interesting to note that the church began in Jerusalem. And when you read the book of Revelation, when God brings the new Jerusalem down out of heaven to the earth, that the church will then dwell in the new Jerusalem as part of our habitation. We'll all have sort of a condo in the new Jerusalem with no condo fees, you know? None of those repair things that you get if you've ever owned a condo before. Oh, what do they call those things? Special assessment. Mike knows it well, yes. Special assessment. Doesn't matter if you can afford it or not. They voted it. You're stuck. Won't happen in the new Jerusalem. So in verse 5, it says, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So they got together and they brought the Jewish bigwigs there and you know, all the religious leaders. And notice that Annas here is called the high priest. And in the Gospels, Caiaphas is referred to as the high priest. That's because Annas was the high priest. And then he was deposed by the Romans and replaced by Caiaphas. But the people kind of looked at being the high priest as being a lifetime appointment. So Annas was still sort of considered the high priest by many. Now, the big question is what we see here in verse 7, right? By what power or by what name have you done this? And this is the same question they asked Jesus earlier, right? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, they asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? What authority? They're real big on authority. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the narrative begins by telling us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is really important. And the reason that this is mentioned is because before Peter was filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, as we covered in Acts chapter 2, he was a Christ-denying, kind of bungling guy, you know? And now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's bold, he's articulate, and he has a great working knowledge of the Bible. And so the credit here goes not to Peter, but to the Holy Spirit. We talked about the book of Acts. Is it Acts of the Apostles? Is it Acts of the Holy Spirit? I think it's Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It's like today. And Peter makes it clear that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you whole. I love the fact that not only does Peter point them to Jesus, but also lets them know the guilt that they have in his crucifixion, which, of course, they were. They were guilty, and they knew it. And so Peter drives home the fact that also God raised Jesus from the dead. We must never forget that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central event of Christianity. Central event. Why is it the central event? Because if there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. We wouldn't even know the name of Jesus. The resurrection changes everything. Many, many years ago, in fact, almost a couple hundred years ago now, it was said that the students of Simon Greenleaf, who was the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard, and he was a foremost expert in legal evidence in the 1830s. And the students challenged Professor Greenleaf, who was Jewish, to disprove the resurrection based on a review of the legal evidence. Greenleaf investigated and, in his attempt to disprove the resurrection, came to the conclusion that the evidence was overwhelming in support of it, and he became a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. He also wrote a book entitled, quote, "An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists," meaning the gospel writers, "by the rules of evidence administered in courts of justice." So if anyone seriously looks at the resurrection, you come to the conclusion that, yes, it's true. It happened. And again, that is the central point of Christianity. Peter also shows them that the rejection of Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 118, verse 22. In fact, Psalm 118 is an amazing psalm that speaks of Jesus and the Messiah and what he went through. Notice verse 22 of Psalm 118. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, we studied Psalm 118 pretty extensively when Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, also known as Palm Sunday, in our study in Matthew 21. And so Psalm 118 just lays it out. The stone the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone. Remember, the cornerstone was the one that was laid that all the other stones went to. It was said that when they were building the temple, they prefabbed the temple. And what they did is they cut the stones off-site, and then they brought them in. And they didn't use any tools there on the Temple Mount when they were putting it together. They didn't want a bunch of noise. And so these guys were amazing builders and stone cutters. And so they pre-fit it, and so they sent the cornerstone early. And apparently, when they looked at it, and they were still sort of building the mount for it, they took the cornerstone and they put it off to the side. Well, then they kind of forgot about it. It got overgrown and stuff like that with vegetation. And then they said, "Okay, we're ready for the cornerstone. Why don't you send it up?" They said, "Well, we sent it quite a long time ago." "Well, what do you mean? We don't have it, you know?" But see, they rejected it. They just set it off to the side. And so then they realized that's where it was, and they got it, and they put it in there and built the temple. But Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Everything is built on Jesus Christ. And it's also interesting that Peter makes it clear, notice verse 12, that Jesus is the only way of salvation for both Jew and Gentile. Jews don't have any, some way to get to heaven than anybody else. I mean, remember, he's speaking to the Jews. Peter is right here. There was no other name given among men, given among men. That's a rap song that Jeff made here. By which we must be saved. Only through Jesus. And Peter is making that crystal clear. In Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The evidence of the healed man spoke for itself, that this man crippled from birth over 40 years is healed and he's walking and leaping and praising God." Well, that's a Donut Man song, isn't it? We listened to it the other day when we were putting our stuff together. Remember how it goes? "He was walking and leaping and praising God." It's a great song. Listen to the Donut Man. That's good theology there. It's also fun, too. Kids love it. Now, their perception of Peter and John being uneducated was a misperception. Why is that? Because they had just spent 3 years under the instruction of the creator of the universe. the author of life, Jesus the Messiah. I mean, you couldn't get any better than that. You know, one of the most famous people who studied directly under Albert Einstein was a guy named Banish Hoffman. How many of you heard of Banish Hoffman? I didn't until I was doing the research here, right? But Hoffman was a Canadian mathematician and a physicist who later became one of Einstein's close collaborators and biographers. He later co-authored papers with Einstein on general relativity and gravitational theory. Others who studied under Einstein became famous and did famous works in the area of physics, such as Leopold Infeld, Nathan Rosen, and in fact, he wrote a whole thing about the Einstein-Rosen bridge known as wormholes. Now, if these men could study under Einstein and become better and more accomplished physicists, how much better in the scriptures and the commandments of God would anyone become studying under Jesus? And we can do that today. We can study under Jesus by committing ourselves to the study of the Word of God and spending time with Jesus. You know, just take a walk and spend time with the Lord. Remember, Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a having a living relationship with the living God. I should say a loving relationship with the living God, but that takes time to build. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you begin to love him. And he begins to open things in his word to you. And you begin to be like Peter and John. You have that learning under Jesus. Now, I've been through Bible college. I've learned some helpful things there. But I've learned way more just reading and studying the Bible and spending time with Jesus than I did going there. Now, this is why I personally don't read a lot of books about the Bible. I mainly focus on reading the Bible. You can't get any better than that. Not that there aren't some good books written there, but, you know. Also, there's an important situation going on here that I must point out. What is taking place with Peter and John before the Jewish religious leaders is what Jesus said would take place in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. You might say, what are you talking about? Oh, I jumped ahead. Sorry. Jesus said to them, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. This is exactly what's happening right now. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's exactly what's happening here. And Peter here is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is, again, so important to what is taking place is the Holy Spirit is giving them the words for the response. They didn't have to rehearse it. It's right there. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So what could the council say? What could he do? This man who was born lame is now healed. But now the future words of Gamaliel, who was one of the most revered rabbis at that time, who the Apostle Paul actually studied under, his words are coming true that he's going to say in the next chapter in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And this situation here becomes the first persecution of the church by attempting to silence Peter and John, who are spreading the gospel. It was the first attempt. And in Peter and John's response, we find the protocol for laws that attempt to restrict the spread of the gospel and the work of the church. That is this: when man's laws conflict with God's laws and commands, God's laws and commands always win out. Whenever they conflict, God's laws win out. We saw this with the COVID lockdown, didn't we? They closed churches. Is there something there? Oh, how did that get there? I did. I jumped ahead. Okay, thank you. There we go. Got too flippy happy here. But we saw with the COVID lockdown. Remember that they closed churches, but they allowed for liquor stores, grocery stores, pot shops, big box stores to be open. The joke was, well, we can have church in the plumbing aisle of Home Depot. But churches had to remain closed because they were considered non-essential services. And at first, we complied. You know, we didn't know how bad this virus was going to be. They were looking at it being like the plague of the 1918, the Spanish flu, which killed millions of people. And we, of course, didn't want to see that happen. So, yeah, we complied with that. But as time went on and we really understood that it wasn't that bad. In fact, how many of you got the virus? I did. You're still alive. Yeah. And it wasn't that bad. And so we began holding in-person worship services. We had to comply with our landlords here at the senior center. But they also kind of figured out that they couldn't legally keep churches closed. And so they began to, open them up. But it was a clear conflict of man's law versus God's laws and commands. And, there's still ongoing court cases regarding churches being fined millions of dollars for meeting during the COVID lockdown. And I appreciate guys like Mike McClure, who's fighting this down in California. They find him, they want to say he owes him $5 million, some ridiculous amount. And now more and more is coming out what a fraud and stuff that whole thing was, how they used it. Again, when God's laws and commands conflict with man's laws and commands, God's laws always win out. We see great examples of this in the Old Testament. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember King Nebuchadnezzar built this huge statue of gold? He commanded everybody that when the music plays, come let us worship and bow down. Nebuchadnezzar, it was a real hit song back then. When the music played, they were all to bow down and worship the statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, I'm not going to do it. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll give you one more chance. We'll tune up the pipes, get the orchestra going, play it one more time, folks. And if you bow down, we'll let bygones be bygones. If not, we'll throw you into the fiery furnace and burn you up. Well, God's going to save you then. Well, they said no again. King got angry, stoked that furnace up, brought him up and threw him in. Even the guys that threw him in got burned up, and they went in and had a hot tub or had a sauna, whatever it was. They were comfortable. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in. He could see inside the furnace. We threw three people. I see four people walking around. Their bonds are gone and everything else. And he said, hey, come on out here. They didn't even smell like smoke. God delivered them. But they said no. Also, Daniel refused to follow the king's edict not to pray to anyone else other than the king. Remember that? He went up there. He went to pray like he did every day. Three times a day, Daniel prayed. He went up there and he prayed. They ratted him out, and of course the king assigned this edict. He had to throw him in the lion's den, and what happened to the lions? They didn't touch him. And went, another Donut Man song, by the way. Now, sometimes there's going to be consequences for obeying God over the king or government, and God will not always spare Christians from those consequences. Christians during the Roman Empire refused to partake in some of the immoral laws of Rome, rejecting practices like infanticide, emperor worship, or participation in pagan rituals. Some had their property confiscated, some were imprisoned, and many were executed. In 2009, Song Jong-nam of North Korea was secretly evangelizing and distributing Christian materials. The government law was that Christianity was illegal and worship was considered treason. Consequently, he was tortured and executed in a political prison camp. We have Gail Williams in Afghanistan in 2008. He was providing humanitarian aid and openly as a Christian in a Taliban-controlled region. The Taliban declared Christian aid work illegal. She was murdered for spreading Christianity. We have Rani Maria Vitali in India. 1995 was advocating for the poor and converting Dalits to Christianity. The Dalits were the lowest class of the Indian caste system. And the Hindu extremists targeted her for anti-government Christian work, and she was stabbed to death for refusing to stop her ministry. And so there may be severe consequences for those who deny or defy, I should say, the government laws that are against Christianity and yet spread it. We see in Revelation 6, which I had up there earlier, there are many who will be under the altar, as we're told, who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This could be those who are martyred before the rapture or maybe after the rapture during the tribulation, not sure. But again, when there's a conflict between God's laws and man's laws, God's laws always win out. And we may have to suffer the consequences, but so be it. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why do the nations rage, and why do the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love the fact that following this initial persecution, that the first thing they do is they go to the Lord and they pray. And in this prayer, they cite Psalm 2, which though in Psalm 2, when you look at it, it's not attributed to David in the Psalms, but we find out in the book of Acts that David wrote it. Kind of cool. Now, this psalm, I believe, is really more specific for the final rebellion against Jesus ruling from Jerusalem during his millennial kingdom. Remember, that's the final rebellion. It's at the end of the 1,000 years. Satan's released, and they get this army together to rebel against Jesus, who's ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. I believe this actually most applies to this, but also it applies here too, because that's what Peter's using it, through the Holy Spirit. And it also applies really not just to here, but to all the kingdoms of men who try to rule against God, including not only the first century, including, I should say, the first century Jewish religious leaders. And over the history of mankind, many have tried and failed to stifle the work of the spread of the gospel. And all governments who try ultimately fail. They ultimately fail. Remember when Russia was absolutely closed after World War II? You couldn't be a Christian in Russia. Well, in the 80s, when the wall came down, it opened up and gospel got spread over in Russia. And they kind of locked it down more than they have in the past, but still, it went out. And all governments that try will ultimately fail. And I love what it says in Psalm 2, verse 4. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. There's that old saying, I've used it many times, your arms are too short to box with God. Doesn't matter if you're a superpower or whatever, you'll never succeed against the creator of the universe. I mean, think about it. Now, when I was a kid, I have a brother that's 15 years older than me, right? So when I was born, he was 15. And he was off to college before I really knew what was going on. But, you know, he kind of tossed me around and stuff like big brothers do to kind of make, you know, get you toughened up a bit. And so I would try to hit him, right? And all he had to do is take his hand, you know what he did, put it on my head. I'm swinging like this. And that's kind of what God does to all the world. Just really? Really? You got to try to? hit me, you know, swing away, you know. It's just not gonna work out. Now, sometimes a good way to pray is to pray a psalm, especially if it's a psalm that is expressing how we're feeling, because, you know, the psalms pretty much cover the full range of human emotions and situations. You go in, you're in a happy time, well, praise the Lord. There's a lot of good psalms that begin with praise the Lord. And if you're going through a hard time, you know, Lord, I feel like I'm in the swamp. I just feel like it's overwhelming. And you can pray those psalms. They're good things to do. And notice verse 31. The place where they were there was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting because in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Jesus told them, you wait in Jerusalem, and you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So they waited. Acts chapter 2, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. They spoke in the languages of the people that were there. And then Peter gave that amazing sermon, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord. 3,000 men came to know the Lord, not counting women and children. There could have been, you know, 15, 20,000, right? But anyway, they came to know Christ that day through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized there. And here we see that they're filled again with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? It means that it's a good thing for all of us to be not only baptized in the Holy Spirit, but filled and refilled. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11:11. Covered this many times before. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that wonderful? And I pretty much try to ask the Lord every morning as one of my prayers to fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Because I want to be led, I want to be empowered, I want to be gifted by the Holy Spirit so I can more effectively do the work that God has for me to do. And he's got work for all of us to do. We all have our part in the body of Christ. And we see the result, what took place here. They spoke the word of God with what? Boldness. We need the power and the gift in the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God with boldness. So it's interesting, the Greek word that's used here for boldness means a state of boldness and confidence, sometimes implying intimidating circumstances. You know, sometimes preaching the truth about Jesus Christ and the people's need to be reconciled to him and repent and so forth can be a little intimidating. It's not always easy to be out there giving tracts to strangers or speaking to strangers about Jesus. And it's especially in our time of ecumenicalism in our world today, which is trying to kind of say, well, you know, there's many paths to heaven. As long as you're sincere in your beliefs, there's many paths to heaven. Even Pope John Paul II said that non-Christians can go to heaven because all religions contain elements of the truth. Well, doesn't that go correctly in contrast with what Peter said? There's no other name given among men but under heaven by which we must be saved. Yeah. And this is why we pray before we evangelize, because we need the boldness and confidence to hand out tracts and to face rejection and the snide remarks that come from people who reject our attempts to lead them to Christ. I like as one pastor said, they were handing out stuff at the parade, the Apple Blossom Parade in Wenatchee, and he goes, just trying to hand out life jackets on the Titanic. You know, that's what we're doing. We're handing out life jackets. Actually, we're doing better than that. We're handing out tickets to get into the lifeboats. You got a life jacket in that cold water, you get frozen to death. But if you're handing out tickets for the lifeboat, that lifeboat is Jesus, that's what we're doing. The ship of the world is sinking. It's going fast, actually. We don't even realize how fast it's going. And we're trying to say, look, folks, you can be saved. You don't want to face what's coming up here. I mean, we're studying in our men's Bible study the book of Revelation, and man, it is not going to be the place anybody wants to be. But here's the even worse news. If you die and you don't have Jesus' forgiveness of your sins, you go to hell. That's not a popular subject. You know that? That there's some pastors today that say, we shouldn't talk about hell. That scares people. Well, it's true. It's true. And if it scares somebody into heaven, praise the Lord. But see, that's not all, folks, as they say in those commercials. You don't stay forever in hell. Then you go to the lake of fire. And that's where you spend an eternity if you don't have Jesus Christ. So we're sharing a message that is absolutely essential for every person. Every person, every culture, everybody that has ever existed worldwide needs Jesus Christ. Without exception. And so we need the Holy Spirit to be able to share. To face the rejection, to face the snide remarks. And how many of you, when somebody shared with you the gospel before you became a Christian, kind of rejected them and made them feel stupid? I sure did, you know. But you never know what fish you're going to catch or what fish somebody else is going to catch because of the line maybe you or the bait you put out there for them, the seed that you planted. Sometimes it takes time for it to germinate and for God to move in the heart of that person. It's interesting, through the centuries, we, along with others who have gone before us, have needed to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness and the right words and the approach of sharing the gospel. You think of how the gospel has spread all through the centuries. They've all needed, going back right here to the first century with Peter and John, the Holy Spirit to do that. I'll close with this. Evangelist Dwight L. Moody, one of my favorite people of history, he said this about the boldness needed for sharing the gospel. He says, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do." Amen? Amen? Lord, thank you so much for all your blessings. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the good news to share with others. And you've done that because you love people. And Lord, help us to love people to where we'll be willing to share with them about you. And give us the boldness, Lord, that we need, the confidence that we need, even in intimidating circumstances, to share you. We pray for people at work, Lord, that we know and we interact with, and yet they need to know you. Pray for some of our family members and neighbors, people that we meet just that we in the places that we go to. Open those doors, Lord, we pray. And this morning, as we're gathered together, Lord, we pray right now that you would fill us afresh and to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. We need the power, Lord. We need the gifting. We need the direction to do that, to do your work. And so fill us afresh, we pray. And maybe for some here who have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they would be baptized today. Thank you, Lord, that is your desire for each one of us as your followers. And Lord, I also pray for anyone here who has not yet received you as Savior and Lord, who does not know for certain that if they die today, they go to heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. And if that's you today and you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, pray this simple prayer to God. Mean it sincerely, and he'll hear you and answer that prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept your death on the cross as payment for them. I willingly turn from areas of sin I'm involved in now, and I turn to follow you. And I also willingly open the door of my life, and I invite you to come in and have a relationship with me, and that I might follow you from this day forward. Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer. And so, Lord, we thank you that is your desire, again, that none perish, all come to repentance. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.